You have your copy of God's Word. Turn with me to the book of Romans. And let me invite you to stand as I just read one verse of Scripture this morning. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? And now, O Lord, we pray that in this brief time, as has already been prayed, that the preaching of the word of Christ would be the word of Christ to the people of Christ. Lord, we ask that you, by your Spirit, would give us aid both in the preaching and in the hearing this day of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
It's an interesting phrase, really, Romans 6:14. It is, if you will, a summary of much that has come before it, and I would submit to you a summary of verses 1 through 14, which we will look at briefly. But you know, if you read Romans 6, verse 14, you will notice that it comes at the end of a lot of imperatives, a lot of commands. But if you look closely, Romans 6, 14 is a grand summary. Perhaps, as you might notice, it is in some sense a doxology of death. Look at it. It's not a command. It's an indicative. It's a statement. Perhaps even, if you will, a benediction. For sin shall not have dominion over you, believer. For you are not under law, but under grace. Charles Hodge, in his commentary on the book of Romans, writes these words: the grand design of Christianity is the destruction of sin. The grand design of Christianity is the destruction of sin. And we see in this doxology statement, this indicative at the end of this section of Romans chapter 6, a bold declaration over believers. Sin is not going to have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Let's get our bearings briefly in this passage. Paul, if you will remember, is writing to the church at Rome, and there are some unique features that he utilizes as he writes. The phrase, certainly not, or something rendered akin to it, is used 10 times. Certainly not, certainly not. Shall we do this? Certainly not. Shall we think this? Certainly not. And then the phrase, do you not know, is utilized 13 times in the letter. It's interesting. It's almost as if Paul is reminding believers of what they've already been taught, what they've already been catechized in. And in our chapter, of course, the chapters and the verses were added later, but in our chapter, there are two main sections. Both begin in the same way. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Notice verse 2, certainly not. Then if you look down to verse 15, you see the same construction. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And there's that phrase again, certainly not. And then if you notice, there are, and I'm using the word doxology here, but there are statements at the end of both sections. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And then if you look at the very end of Romans 6, there's the famous statement, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if we had several hours, and Pastor Riddle would allow me, we'd walk through the preceding five chapters that lead up to chapter 6. Romans chapter 1, you recall, our resume in the world, if you will. This is what you were like. This is what the world is like. We have the bold statements of justification. Who can forget that glorious section in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and following. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. You have that discussion of how it is by grace that we are saved and not of works. You have Abraham as an example of justification, and then we have that glorious statement in chapter 5. Let chapter 5, verse 1 just wash over your mind for a moment. Therefore, having been justified by faith, having been declared righteous by faith, we have what? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, time doesn't allow us to mine all of these sections, but we then get right before our text to the discussion of Adam and Christ. It's a glorious section. But in chapter 6, Paul uses that phrase, "What shall we say then? Shall we sin? Continue in it that grace may abound?" And he says, "Certainly not." I want you to see two things this morning, two simple things: the death of an old ruler and the life of a new ruler. The death of an old ruler and the life of a new ruler. Let's just walk briefly through this text. The focus here, keeping in mind that justification, being declared righteous by faith in God alone, is in view. But in chapter 6, what is even more in view is the discussion of the reign of sin. So it's not that we throw out the doctrine of justification. It's not that we shouldn't see that as working its way and being a foundation of what we see here. But we'll miss the weight of the text if we read Romans chapter 6, 1 through 14, and we only think about justification, forensic righteousness. Rather, what Paul is moving into here is the reign of sin, and I should say, in the believer's life, the fact that sin no longer reigns. So sin's reign is in view. So let's walk through this quickly. He says to the question, perhaps anticipating the question, because of the bold declaration of grace, the question may come, well, can we throw off the law? Can we just sin that grace may abound? And Paul says, certainly not. And then notice what he does. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Now notice the connection, if you will. It skips a few verses, but in this section, we are said to have died, and Christ is said to have died. Look at verse 10. Look there. For the death that he died, this is speaking of Christ, he died to sin. So in this section, we died to sin, and Christ died to sin. And I should say again, yes, our Lord and Savior died for sins and for guilt and to make atonement for us. But here, notice the language, he died to sin. And the language in the chapter, if you were to walk through it and spend a lot of time in it, includes language speaking of slavery and freedom and master. So the context helps us to see what Paul is dealing with here. He's talking about our old master, our old ruler, sin. Sinclair Ferguson, in his great work Devoted to God, which I commend to you, writes these words: Christ came under sin's dominion in order to destroy its reign. Yes, we are no longer under the guilt of our sins because he died for them and rose for our justification. But we are also no longer under the bondage of sin because he died to it and rose again for our liberation. Christian, when Christ died, you died. When Christ died, you died in him. If you continue in the text, it says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." Notice that the source of our holiness, is union with Christ. And one cannot have the life of Christ without the death of Christ. In fact, notice what Paul says in verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, there's that idea of union with Christ, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Christ's literal bodily resurrection is connected with our spiritual resurrection. Elsewhere in the scripture, it is the hope and promise of our own bodily resurrection. But here, if you notice, in this discussion of the reign of sin, Christ's resurrection is connected with our spiritual resurrection. Quickly then, look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. There it is. When Christ died, our old man died with him. Our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. You know, one of the glorious things about the book of the Revelation in the last few chapters, it's a little bit down on the list, seeing Christ face to face. The joy in knowing that there is no death, there is no pain, there is no sorrow, there are no riots in our streets, there are no viruses which are causing all kinds of changes in our lives. But there's another precious reality on the last few pages of the Bible, and that is that there is no sin. Don't you long, Christian, for the day when by sight, in a glorified body, you are free from sin? Well, on the authority of God's word, you have not been glorified. And even though you wrestle with sin, the word of God boldly proclaims to you and to me that sin and its reign over you has died. Notice what he says in verse 7. For he who has died has been free from sin. Now, those of you that really like to deal with words, that phrase there, has been freed from sin, in the original language, perfect tense, passive. It's happening outside of us, and it's something that has happened with ongoing effects. The word could be translated justified. Maybe your English version renders it as justified, and that would be fine. But the challenge is, what Paul is speaking of in Romans 6, 7 is not immediately the justification that we experience, whereby there is now, therefore, no condemnation over us, although that is true. What Paul has in view here is the sense that sin and death have no more claim over us because our old ruler has died. We've been cleared, if you will, because we have died with Christ. You see, we are free from the reign of sin. It cannot be said of you that sin reigns over you. Let that sink in this morning. It cannot be said of you, believer, that sin reigns over you. Specific sins, patterns of sins, besetting sins, whatever phrase you want to use, it cannot be said of you that that is your master. We are not free from sin being with us yet. But we are free from sin reigning over us. And that is how Paul summarizes this section in verse 14, isn't it? For sin shall not have dominion over you. It's just a bold statement. That's why I call it a doxology. It's a moment of praise. It's an indicative, a statement that is true about the believer. Sin will not have dominion over you. See, we have a death of an old ruler. Well, briefly as we close, the second point is this. There is a life that we have in a new ruler. Look at verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. And this is the glorious reality. All of these things that we're speaking of this morning are not because you have done something. This death, in this instance, of the reign of sin, Sin being taken to the ground, if you will, is because of Christ. It's not because of us. It's because of Christ. Having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. Now, I need to take just a moment and make sure you understand. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, truly God and truly man, was not a sinner. But our record of sin, our resume of failures keeping God's holy and just law, were placed on him. And he experienced the death that sin requires in our stead. And he died not only to free us from the guilt of sin, but in this context, also from the reign of sin. The death of an old ruler. So now what does Paul say? He died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. So there is resurrection life that we are already connected to. Our old master, our old ruler is dead. And think of that. You have to get really nitty-gritty with that. Think of it for a moment. What sins are you currently wrestling with that you are in despair, if you will, over? You're thinking, this sin reigns over me. The authority of God, believer, the Word of God, that sin does not reign over you. It doesn't reign over you. It may be with you. You may be wrestling with it, failing often in it. The reign of sin is death. You have a new ruler. Now, this phrase in verse 8, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. This does include the idea of future resurrection life. We are the people who confess with the church down through the ages, I believe in the resurrection of the body. That's what set us apart in the first few centuries. First, second, and third. We were the ones that said, no, we believe in the resurrection of the body. It's a glorious reality. I wish we had time to talk about that. But in this context, there's also the idea of sharing in resurrection life in Christ now. You have a ruler and a king who reigns over you. And the glorious reality is, it's not sin. Well, as we close, Paul then gives us some instruction, doesn't he? Look at verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon yourselves. In other words, consider the truths of verses 1 through 10 to be true about you, believer. If you are in Christ, if you are resting in Christ alone by faith alone, you're looking to him to be your complete righteousness before God, and you're looking to him to be the only atonement that is necessary for all of eternity, then reckon yourselves, consider yourselves to be walking in this very passage. Consider these things to be true about you. And then notice what Paul says in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments for unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. One quick word, Paul ends with an indicative. But these are imperatives. And perhaps we'll get into this sometime today, but we don't need to be afraid of the imperatives of Scripture, the commands of Scripture. They rest on the glorious gospel of grace. We don't keep God's commands in our own strength, divorced from the gospel and divorced from the Spirit. But we ought to be a people who gloriously can say, by God's grace, there are commands in the Scripture for me, a blood-bought believer. So even though we began and will end in the same place, that the doxology over us is that sin will have no dominion over us. There are commands. There are things to do, if you will. And in verse 13, one of those things is to present our entire being to God. What does this look like? Well, maybe it looks like this. I can't do this sin because my mouth, my hands, my mind, my arms, they belong to God. I've been bought with a price. Sin no longer is my master. King Jesus, the ruler over me, is the one who owns me. So I can't present my body to my old ruler anymore. We present ourselves, our members, as instruments of righteousness to God. And when we fail, and we fall, and we will, we quickly confess our sins and go to the same master who owns us, who does not need to buy us again every time. We say, "Oh Lord, I've fallen, I've failed. By your grace, would you cleanse me again?" We look to him. And then Paul ends this whole discussion, at least in this section, with this indicative statement. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You know, for years I read that, and I just kind of assumed it was another imperative, another command. There are imperatives there. There are commands there. And I just kind of read that, and I thought, okay, yeah, another one. Sin better not have dominion over you. But as I read this, I don't think that we ought to read it as the disappointed parent wagging his or her finger. Sin better not have dominion over you. But the statement of a loving, gracious God who knows the end from the beginning as he says, sin is not going to reign over you. It's not going to reign over you. So when you look and you long for the last few pages of the book of the Revelation and you see this glorious new heaven and this new earth and the saints of God from every nation and tribe and tongue present with our Lord and Savior King Jesus throughout all of eternity, and there never being any tribunal of justice that could ever say we need to add a bit of works to stay there, when we long for that day, we can say we have some of that in seed form even now. Sin will not have dominion over me. And maybe Romans 6:14 becomes the new quick sermon that we proclaim to the enemy when temptation comes. Thomas Schreiner in his commentary says, Paul is not giving another command, but providing a reason or basis for the exhortation. What we have is a promise that assures believers that sin cannot rule over them. Said another way, the demands of the law slew Jesus, and therefore it will not slay you. The death that he died to sin. Oh, Christian, I think Charles Hodge was right. One of the grand designs of Christianity is the destruction of sin. And that cannot be done in our own strength. We cannot do it. We cannot destroy sin. Haven't you tried before? Unless God sends his Son, and he lives a perfect life in our stead. And he goes to the cruel cross and dies. And as he dies for the guilt of our sin, and he dies to sin, so that the old man and its claims over us are done away with. Unless God does that, it will never happen. And in Romans 6:14, what do we have? We have the glorious declaration. God has done it. Sin will not have dominion over you. Let's pray. Almighty God, what a blessing that you have given us not only the imperatives, but also this indicative as well, that they gloriously work together so that in our wrestlings with sin and our growth in sanctification, you can tell us the end from the beginning. For every true believer, a reality among many is that sin will not reign over us. We have the death of an old ruler and glorious life in a new ruler. For this we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.